this word is called content, whatever the circumstances. And it really comes out of a year where I think I can say that we have lived in a lot more simple, kind of less cluttered, less hurry, less worry kind of approach to our life. We've taken a lot more time out to rest and to pause and to find God. And it's really come out of that sense of being able to understand that my contentment comes from God. It doesn't come from anything that I have in the material or any of those things. And just particularly as we're entering this season, it's really easy to get caught up in that whole sense of I don't have this and I don't have that, and oh my gosh, we're being bombarded all the times by adverts for this and adverts for that and all the rest of it. But actually what we need to do is we need to approach this season with a heart of thanksgiving. And again, I wish that we did Thanksgiving like the Americans do. I'm going to do it next year because it's really, I'm going to do it because it's really important to take some time out to really think about what has God done for me this year and to be thankful. And I kind of did that in my own way on Thursday. So I'm going to do a big one next year. So anyway, when we're thinking about contentment, I always like to start these things by looking at dictionary definitions of what these words might mean in the dictionary, just to really kind of capture something about those. But actually, I didn't think that the dictionary definition did it much justice, actually, in terms of a standard dictionary. And it says, contentment is a feeling of quiet happiness and satisfaction. It kind of didn't do that it for me. It didn't feel very whole, didn't feel very complete. So I digged a bit deeper, and on Wikipedia, there was another...
The authority.
It said, contentment is a mental or emotional state of satisfaction, may be drawn from being at ease in one situation, body and mind. And I thought, we're getting somewhere. It's talking about a number of things where we might have contentment. But actually, much better than this is to look at Paul's approach to life and what it says in the Bible about contentment, because he absolutely knocks it on the head. And for me, contentment is not about the fulfilment of what we want, but it's an attitude that says, I'm happy with what God has given me, no matter what circumstances I am in. And that is kind of a paraphrase of the scripture in Philippians 4 and verse 10 to 14, where Paul talks about this. A lot of the scriptures I'm going to read from the Message this year. One of my aims at the beginning of the year was to read the Bible in the year. I haven't done that because I've been reading the ESV in parallel with the Message, so it hasn't gone very well in terms of progression through the Bible, but I've learnt so much by looking at the translations in parallel. I'm just going to carry on. I'm not going to get caught in the legality of going through the Bible in a year. But in the Message, it says in Philippians 4, verse 10 to 14, I'm glad in God, far happier than you would ever guess. Happy that you're again showing such concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learnt by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. And another translation, which is again is quite a new one that's out there, and some of you may have come across it, is the Passion Translation. I think they've only done the New Testament and some of the Old. But in the Passion Translation, it says, my heart overflows with joy when I think of how you showed your love to me, your financial support of my ministry. For even though you have so little, you still continue to help me at every opportunity. I'm not telling you this because I am in need, for I have learned to be satisfied in any circumstance. I know what it means to lack, and I know what it means to experience overwhelming abundance, for I am trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger. And I find that strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. And those are the words that I'm kind of interested in, is how we train ourselves in that journey to contentment, and how it is Christ in us that that kind of fulfills that. And in older translations, NIV and that, it says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I think these more modern translations just offer, again, something a bit more of the now in how we might approach this. And as we know, Paul wrote this when he was under house arrest as a prisoner in Rome. He'd been there for 2 years, but he's still able to be full of joy and thankfulness. And although in his life, as we know, he faced many hardships, poverty, beatings, illness, imprisonment, in all of those things, he somehow learned to be content. And I think for us, in our modern world, we can quite often think that our being content is linked to how much we have or haven't got. But it's not about any of those things. It's not about financial and material provision. That's not where our security lies. It is in Christ. And, and I can say that I probably err on the material side sometimes. There are certain things I like, and that is it. But I have to be careful with that. And I think I've learned, hopefully, over the course of this year, to be just a bit more simple living, a lot less cluttered in what I'm doing. And so, as I said, the source of Paul's contentment is rooted in him deeply knowing Jesus and who he is in him, and this intimate connection. And it made me think, again, we're starting Christmas a little early in our house, so I make no apologies for that. And we have already watched the film Elf. Who's an Elf fan? Yeah, it's great. And there's that bit, isn't there, where Buddy is talking about Father Christmas. And he goes, I know him. I know him. And I just had this picture in my mind of Paul sitting there going, I know him. And that is why he can honestly be content in the, I've got this in my hands, or I haven't got this in my hands, because he absolutely knows Jesus. So this is the perspective that he wanted to communicate to us in that letter. He wanted to communicate that contentment in our Christian lives is all about perspective. And I think we have to have a level of both emotional and spiritual intelligence to work out what that perspective is. We have to work through these things. It is about balancing the full and the empty, because there's a bit of a tension there. There's probably a bit in the middle, but actually it's equally as hard when you have full hands to know that you're doing the right thing with it. I think genuine contentment is not dictated by our circumstances, whether we're living in freedom or we're captive to something. I think contentment comes out of a heart of being able to cultivate gratitude and thankfulness. It's a real key to living a content life. And as we've said, authentic and complete contentment is found in knowing that he is enough. And this is what we need to be comfortable with. We need to know what our enough position is at any given time. And it will be different in different seasons. Your enough state will be, it just will be different. And then this week I kind of did a little bit of a test of what enough might feel like. And I had £20 in my purse at the beginning of the week. And usually I'd go for a week and that £20, it would just kind of go. But I just kind of did this thing where I thought, actually, I've got this £20. What am I going to do with it? Is it enough? Will it get me through the week? Will it, all of this kind of thing. And actually, I still got £10 in my purse because I was just really aware of managing what I had in my hands. So that was just a little thing that I did this week. And it says in... I'm not spending it. No, yeah. I do need to get some food shopping afterwards. So actually, again, God gives you enough for what you need. And it's just being really, really aware of that. So in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 6 to 8, again in the Message, it says, a devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless and we will leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. Which is really interesting, isn't it? So all of the other stuff that sits around it puts a bit of perspective on it. And this contentment, this idea of contentment, is an attitude that we need to adopt daily. It's not something that once we've got it, that's it, we're done. It's a daily thing. So what I'm going to do is I go through my 3 points. I did have 4, but That bit there was point one, really. So, is I'm going to call out some questions, which I'm going to, they're reflection questions. So they're for you to take away and have a think about where you're at on a scale of how content you are. Generally. So first set of questions. Are you content as described above at this moment in time? How focused are you on things in the natural to ensure your contentment? Do you tend towards an attitude of, if this thing that I'm longing for gets sorted, then everything will be okay and I'll be content? That's quite a biggie. So, first point, contentment is not settlement. Being content is not a sedentary place. It's continual, as I said. It's not a one-stop shop to happiness. It's a never-ending journey. And I think it's a really active place where stuff happens, just like Richard shared with us last week. There's movement in it. We shouldn't be sat still in it. And I guess that there's that kind of thing, if you were looking at the dictionary definition, that it is, oh, I'm comfortable, I'm content, I'm happy, I don't need to worry, I don't need to move. But actually, as Richard showed us last week, movement is the key to growth and change. And I think contentment is a place of development and growth where we'll continually learn to be dependent on his ability to bless us, to promote us and to meet our needs. It's not about accepting the status quo or thinking that things won't change or get better. It's not about settling for second best or a place of mediocrity or a place where you can be complacent, even if you're going through really dry, difficult, lots of disappointments. That's not what I'm saying, is you don't settle for the place of second best. And in Habakkuk in 3, which Mark Rich just preached on a few weeks back, which was absolutely outstanding, there's a bit in there in verse 17 and 19, and again from the Message, it says, though the cherry trees don't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat feels stunted, though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns empty, I'm singing joyful praise to God. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Saviour God, counting on God's rule to prevail. I take heart and gain strength. I run like a deer. I feel like I'm the king of the mountain. And I just had that vision in my mind of having nothing but still being able to spin cartwheels. It's quite an interesting position, because there's that tendency when we're in the depths of despair to kind of do nothing, or to feel kind of, I suppose, immobilised. But actually, we need to be singing for joy and turning cartwheels. Although I don't recommend that. I don't think I could do it. And in these times, it is about actively holding on to his promises, praying, worshipping, fasting, speaking truth, pursuing him, seeking him. It's a real place of faith. It's active. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24, it says, may God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it. So you have to hold on to that in those times where it feels like nothing is moving, the longings of your heart are not happening. If he said it, he'll do it. So it's all about how you manage yourselves in those situations. So if you're looking for increase in a particular area of life where you know you have ability and you're trying to work through stuff, get alongside people where you can outwork that. It might not be that you're outworking it fully in your own life, in your own situation, but give out to somebody. Even if your hands are empty, be prepared to give out. It might just be a word of kindness or encouragement. There are still things in your hands that you can give out. If you're waiting for God to do something in your employment situation, as I know there are people here waiting for that, what are you doing while you're waiting? You've got time. Use that time well for the glory of God while you're waiting. So, reflection questions for part one. Are there areas of your life where you have settled for mediocrity, or where you have become content with your discontent, which we'll come on to in a moment, actually, in a bit more detail? Are you making good and full use of what you do have? If you're in a much season, How are you managing that? Are you managing that well? And for those of you that are in a waiting, longing position, what are you doing actively in terms of the pursuit of God in that waiting and longing situation? So secondly, we need to be able to distinguish between a righteous restlessness and how destructive discontentment can be. Because I think, and as I thought about this again this week, it's easy to get discontented with the longings of our heart because God's not working them out as quickly as we'd like. And we just have to be really aware of that. And this is where I think we talk a lot in our workplace about, oh, people aren't emotionally intelligent and all of this kind of stuff about, you know, knowing yourself, knowing others around you, knowing how to behave. And I think this is really important here, alongside a spiritual intelligence, to understand your maturity of where you're at. And then you should be able to, I guess, kind of get the balance right if you know how you react in situations, whether or not, you know, things like discontent get to you quite easily. So the definition of discontentment, actually these were a bit more, these were a bit better than that very weak definition of contentment. So the firstly, a restless desire or craving for something one doesn't have. So it's very much focused on the, I don't have this. Here's another one, unhappiness caused by the failure of one's hopes, desires or expectations. Disappointment, discontentment, disgruntlement, dissatisfaction, let down, regret. Those are all things that can cause us to get into a place of discontentment. And what there is there's this real fine line between the place where you feel you can't be happy or content unless you have the thing you want, no matter what else you have in your hands at that moment in time. And this is where it's really, really important that you cultivate that gratitude feeling in your life, and you need to be grounded in where you're at and develop the understanding of the enough, even though when we long for so much more, you know, God knows what he's doing. He's working it all out. We just can't see it. And we're reminded about that in Jeremiah and 29, famous verses 10 to 11. And it says, this is God's word on the subject. As soon as Babylon's 70 years are up and not a day before, I'll show up and take care of you, as I promised, and bring you back home. I know what I am doing. I have planned it all out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Very, very, very clear. God knows what he's doing. And what I suppose what we have to be really careful of, and I think about how, you know, we are committed daily to praying for our prodigals, and we know that God has promised that, and we'll see it, and we'll see them return in his timing. What we have to be careful in those things that are absolutely right, that is an absolutely right thing to be continuing to progress, because we want to see our children come back to God, we want to see husbands saved, we want to see wives, all of these things, that is there's a righteousness about that, and we need to relentlessly pursue that. But what we can't let that become is an area of discontentment in our life. We can't let that be a thing that holds us back from moving forward, because we've got so bogged down in the fact is, God, why aren't you bringing my son or daughter back to God? He will do it. If he said he'll do it, he'll do it. And as Anna stood here, 25 years, so it could be a 25-year journey for some of you. You just have to be careful how you hold it, and you have to hold it really, really lightly, which is hard when you're in it and you're waiting for something to happen, whether that's a son or daughter walked away from God, whether that's a health issue, an employment issue, finance issue, whatever it is, you have to just hold it really lightly before God. And if you get into that place where you're becoming discontent or disillusioned, or the dreaded D word, disappointed, worst word in the English language, it's going to rob you of what God is doing now. It will rob you of joy and peace, and it will hold you captive now. So don't let those things where you've got longing in your heart become an idol. And Luke 12 and 30, verse 34 in the ESV talks about where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So if the treasure is the thing that you're holding on to, is that thing that you're discontented about, you'll be so focused on that you won't see everything else going on around you. We have to resolve to the fact that it is Christ that sorts these things out. It's not anything we can do. And I think I read in the UCB, it was in the UCB, about the day of small things. And, you know, if you are in that day of perceived small things, you need to just be grateful in that. Because your drive for a bigger thing or an untimely resolution will hinder you from enjoying what God has given you today. The day of small things is a time to rejoice and be confident that God will do what he has promised and the bigger thing is yet to come. And Zechariah 4 verse 10 says, does anyone dare despise this day of small beginnings? So here's some reflection questions for that bit. Is there an area of your life where you know that God has promised a resolution or a particular outcome that is causing you actually to move into that place of discontentment? It's becoming a bit more on the negative rather than you positively pursuing God for that resolution. And what is that source of? Do you know what the source of that discontentment thing is? Is it a timing? Is it a why me? Is it why now? Is it a why are you doing it that way? Wouldn't it be better, God, if you did it this way kind of thing? Are you trying to outthink God? So have a think about that. So number three, authentic contentment comes only from an intimate relationship with Christ. It is absolutely rooted in knowing who you are in him and living peacefully in whatever situation. And I'd say probably over the last 2 years, I think I know who I am in Christ. I don't need to worry about anybody else, what they've got. I am free to be who I am in him and stand here confidently able to do that. I was sort of okay a few years back, but I think there is always that tendency to compare, contrast. Am I doing it this way? Should I do it that way? Because they've got that and all the rest of it. But I think I'm in a good place where I can stand and say, yeah, I know who I am. And, you know, as we said, looking at the life of Paul, the whatever situation, that can be really, really good. It can be bad. And sometimes it can be flipping downright ugly. But where are you finding your contentment? And when we think about in the Bible, the story of the woman of Samaria, over the course of her life, she pursued love in all the wrong places, I'm guessing, because she had five husbands. We don't get too much of the story around that, but probably part of me thinks that she was looking for love and was looking in all the wrong places for it. And Jesus meets her by that well and says in John 4, everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. So don't drink of the stuff from the world, the material, all of this kind of things. Find love in the world. But anyone who drinks of the water that I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring, gushing fountains of endless life. So we need to know and trust that he is enough and that the ultimate provision and satisfaction comes from him. And, you know, we probably all do it from time to time. We look for solutions in all the wrong places outside of Christ. We try and work it out for ourselves. Like me, I'm a natural planner. I can do that. I'm quite capable to sort stuff out if it needs sorting out. But what I'm learning more and more, and probably that's been out of a year of when we've been able to rest and pause, is actually I am who I am in him. And he's the one that works the stuff out. I don't need to worry about that. So even in the workplace now, I manage quite a lot of stuff day in, day out. I have to be really careful that I don't go in at the beginning of the week right, thinking, right, how am I, with my capability, going to manage this? Every day, at the beginning of each day, I'm saying, God, I can't do this. This is not about me, this is about you. And it's amazing because everything at the end of the week ends up being really good and I haven't had to rely on my own strength to get things sorted, which is great. You know, it is only him that can satisfy our soul. And I read this week as I generally am scouring for useful snippets, but this really captures what this is all about. And this particular lady who I think she runs some kind of Christian gift company kind of thing, says, there is nothing that I want more than Jesus. Yet I still have to preach that truth to my heart. I have to remind myself that I would rather face sorrow with him than an easy life without him. I want him more than success, more than relationships, more than a perfectly decorated house, more than money, more than popularity, more than acceptance. I want Jesus. I want him because I have faced the darkest nights with him and he has been faithful. I seek him because he has sought me first, so I am choosing to surrender. And that's a really lovely place to be in, knowing what he has done for us. He's forgiven us, he's healed us, he's redeemed us. He has saved us from death, you know. He hasn't given us death, he could have, but he hasn't. He has saved us from that. And in Psalm 16, in verse 5 and 6 in the Message, it says, "My choice is you, God, first and only. And now I find I'm your choice." So he chooses us as well. "You set me up with a house and a yard, and you have made me to be your heir." In the NIV, it says, "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." And it's really interesting when you read those scriptures, because it talks about God being our portion and giving us stuff. So he gives us enough. But what he also does is he puts a boundary around it. There is a boundary around what he gives us at a particular time. And that is there not to restrict us or hold us in or prevent us from doing stuff. It's there to keep us safe, which is really, really interesting. So the reflection question for that bit: if you discover an area in which you feel discontent, ask yourself, have I surrendered this part of my life to Christ? And quite often it might be that you do find that there are particular areas that you probably haven't particularly put down and let go of, as we sang that beautiful song this morning about surrendering. I surrender all. Yeah, really? Okay, today I'm doing that here and now. Tomorrow, when I'm struggling with whatever it is that I'm going through, is it really coming from a surrendered heart? So just some practical pointers, because I'm a practical person. I like to have a few tools in the box to enable us to you know, get to grips with these things. And it comes out of, do you remember last week I talked about stretching down, up, out? So it sort of comes from those. So there's a few stretching things in here. Number one, and we've learned this over the course of this year, the key to a lot of this is getting into his presence. Knowing his heart, finding provision of strength, guidance and wisdom in the quiet place, the still place. And still, even though that's a kind of, you think that is a still sat down doing nothing, it still is a very active place. Because I think in that position of stillness, that's where you let go. So you're putting down. So we're stretching down. It's about pausing to give a chance for any hurry or worry to turn into rest and peace. I talked often, haven't I, about trying not to say that I'm a busy person, because it just has all connotations of negative stuff. Been busy, busy doing stuff, lots of stuff. I have a full life that has got lots of things in it that I'm working through. But we just all need to give ourselves that chance to pause before we're actually... God will stop us at some point with a, you know, and I've been there with that one. Be thankful. That's the stretch up. You know, gratitude turns what we have in our hands, whether it's much or little, into enough. And whatever you're longing for, be thankful and acknowledge what you do have. Don't be so over-focused on the what you don't, because we have so much. You know, we do have bread on the table, and we all, I think, have got shoes on our feet in this room. There are people that don't, and we know that, and we're aware of that. So use what you have in your fullness or emptiness to give out to others. That is the real stretch out, and that's what we again focused on as a church over the course of this year, about being generous with whatever we have in our hands, however much or however little. And as I said already, I think sometimes dealing with the much is just a different end of the spectrum of having nothing. There's still a bit of a tension there. Try and live a simple, kind of balanced life that is relevant to your particular moment in time. And for me, that this year, that has been about a lot of, I suppose we've done a bit of decluttering at home. It feels tidier. We are in the process of doing some decorating, dare I say that? It's only a year late, but that's neither here nor there. But try and just live a bit more, without it, with simplicity. Be present and not necessarily perfect. And this is something that I have to speak to myself all the time. I don't have to be super duper well turned out. This is perfection. I just need to be there and be present and be in the moment and be around people. It doesn't all need to be so absolutely right. You just need to be absolutely present. Don't focus on what others have or what they're achieving. That's for them to worry about and to contend with God about. And surrender daily to Jesus. As I said already, the content life, I think, is deep down, it's a surrendered life. So in conclusion, we're never as rich as when we happily realise we have everything we need in Christ. You know, I said it already in 1 Timothy. It says, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Passion Translation says, we have a profit, as in not a profit, spoken word, profit as in money, I suppose, that is greater than theirs. Our holy awe of God. To have merely our necessities is to have enough, which is just great. So godliness with contentment means complete satisfaction, and that's not in the things. It's not in things, it's not in wealth, it's not in the accomplishments, but it is in God and his goodness alone. And it's just, again, the songs this morning have really fit in well with the place that I just pray that we can all get to, that we are focusing on his goodness, that he is good, whatever. You are good. Good. Oh. And that is it. You know, he is good. That's my attempt at singing. And I just love that. That's it. It's all about his goodness. So lastly, Isaiah 26 and verse 1 to 2 in the Message says, people with their minds set on you keep completely whole, steady on their feet, because they keep at it and don't quit. Depend on God and keep at it, because in the Lord God you have a sure thing. Amen.